All right. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these testimonies. Thank you for that prayer request, Lord, that prayer, praise report, that you answer our prayers. And thank you for Zachary. Continue to heal him and put him back together, Lord, perfectly. Thank you. Thank you for the witness that we have in the world, where we are your ambassadors showing Christ to the world. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, open with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We love the book of Romans. Paul here in Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham. And he uses Abraham a lot, doesn't he, Paul? He writes about him in Romans. He writes about him in Galatians. And we saw in class this week that James also speaks about Abraham and his faith. And but I've always loved Romans chapter 4 when thinking about faith. Like, where can you find fuel for your faith, or where can you find some inspiration of, like, overcoming? And I think it's with the story of Abraham. What a story. Where he's given a promise, and we spoke about it last week, right? We're talking about the nation of Israel, that Abraham is given a promise in Genesis chapter 12. And that promise is still seen today. And it's amazing to think that, isn't it? Like, a lot of times the Bible is ancient history, but also it's really not that far away. Like, time has been moving, but it's really not that crazy to think, that, we have artifacts from Abraham's time, right? Like, there's pottery and that documentary, right, is Genesis history. There's a whole part of, following Abraham out of Babel and the pottery and how anthropologists have tracked the spread of people across that area of the world because of these things, these, physical things. And then we have the writings and the discovery and the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 40s. And it's an amazing, content of the Bible, the big volumes of the Bible that were found there. So, I don't know. I just like us to think that it's closer than further away when we think about Abraham. Like, it's not a fairy tale, but it's actually pretty, pretty close. Not really. A couple thousand, 4,000 years, right? But actually, it's not too bad. Rome ruled the world for 1,000 years, right? We've only been here for 244 years, right? Is that what we decided at last week? 244 years. And that to us, that's history. But actually, it's not that far. Remember being in Budapest, and you can go there to these Turkish baths, and you go to these monuments and these things that were dedicated to people that were living in that area 1,000 years before. And it's crazy. It's crazy, but it's right there. You right through Budapest, you can see there's ancient Roman ruins right there. Some guy sitting on a, Roman wall reading a book. It's like, where the heck am I? Coming from Bel Air, Maryland, So when we think of the life of Abraham and the things that happened to him, it's not like it's happening to a different species of human, but it's happening to people like us. He did not have an iPhone, but he had conflict in his heart. He had doubt. He had fear. He had insecurity. He had a sin nature. Like, all of this is true of Abraham also. And actually, if you look into the Ur of the Chaldees, I've said this before, you research the Ur of the Chaldees, there's amazing advanced society there. Like, they had technology, like flush toilets. Amazing. Amazing advancements. But when we look at Abraham, the promise that's given to him that he will be, out of him will come a great nation. And then you look at Abraham, like we said, and you have him and his wife Sarai. She's barren and can't have any kids. And then the promise is confirmed to him, but he's getting older. Right? He's getting older and she's still barren. And then the promise is confirmed again, and now it's like, well, I'm really old and she is also really old. Like, that's not the way things work, Lord. But it's confirmed to him and it's given to him. But look here in Romans 4, we'll start at verse 13. It says, the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham never experienced the law. He was before Moses. He never knew the law. Right? There was the promise is the beginning, and then there is a covenant, and then there is the law. So the promise to Abraham and his righteousness is in his faith in the promise, not in anything that he has done. Right? Not in his righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So he's saying, if you can, by keeping the law, become an heir of faith, then the promise doesn't mean anything. But in reality, the promise means everything, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Right, so Abraham is the father of those of the Jewish nation, but he's also the father of the spiritual Jews, we say. Right? We are Jewish people because we are in Abraham in our spiritual life. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God, As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope believed in hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, here it is. Not being weak in faith. How many people feel like you've been weak in faith? Right? Have you ever felt you condemn yourself because of the weakness of your faith? Don't think too hard on that, right? Because it's garbage. It's not true. Like your faith is not about the level of it. It's not about the veracity of it. It's not about the temperature of it, but it's about who it's placed in. And when my faith is placed in Christ, then he builds my faith, right? From faith to more faith, because I am putting it in him. And if I'm worried that I don't have enough faith, then what is necessary? To take a step of faith. Ask God by faith, Lord, help my faith, like that gentleman in the Gospels who came to Christ and he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, I've put my faith in you, but also there's a part of me that is doubting, that is fearful, that is terrified, and that I need you to help my unbelief. I need my faith to be built. We have a great way of building our faith. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes. I love that verse. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But faith comes, right? Ooh, faith does. Faith does increase. Faith does grow when we put faith in him. By faith, I'm going to go to church on Sunday night. By faith, I'm going to go on Wednesday night. By faith, I'm going to go on Sunday morning. By faith, I might even check in on Tuesday night. By faith, I might even crack my Bible open on Monday morning, right? Yeah, we do it by faith. And what happens when we do things by faith? God is faithful. God is faithful. And then he begins to build my faith. It could be something simple in the beginning, right? Like a small thing. But then God is faithful. I said, ooh. Then the next thing is a little bigger. I said, ooh, I remember God being faithful in that. I wonder if he'll be faithful in this. So I take that step of faith and then I grow. I grow in faith. And then at some point I look back at the little thing and I say, I can't believe I even doubted that. But then in the next day you doubt everything and you start all over. No, we keep going by faith. So my point is, don't be condemned when you feel like you don't have enough faith. Because Christ never, puts a value, a percentage on our faith. He simply says belief, right? He does. He berates the disciples and he says, you have little faith. He does. He says, you have little faith. But, he does not us. He encourages us in our faith. He does challenge us, right? Don't we need to be challenged? If we're not challenged, then we won't grow. So he does say he will provoke us to faith. He will challenge us to faith, but that is not condemnation. That is just him knowing who we are, and he's drawing us into who we are. So, we have the ability to translate that, but let's remember the grace of God and not be condemned by having a little faith. But be encouraged that you have a little faith. Okay, he's not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Not being weak in faith, and he did not consider his own body. What's the promise we're talking about? What's the text, the context? Him having a son. That's it. You can't have a nation if you don't have a son. Right? You got to start somewhere. So far, it's just him and Sarai, and that's not a nation. We got to start somewhere. We got to have a son. There's a promise that there will be a seed. So he looked at that promise, and he considered the promise greater than the truth of his own body, that he's 100 years old, and that Sarai also, 90 years old, is past the time to have a baby, right? The deadness of her womb. That would be shocking, wouldn't it? If you go to the nursing home and they have to have a maternity ward in the nursing home. Shocking to say the least. Anyway, but those facts are in front of him. Those are the things that he has that he can see, that he can understand, that he can feel. But there was something greater, and there was something that he depended on more, and that was the promise of God. So he didn't waver at the promises of God. He didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And this is the verse I wanted to park on. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He's the one that performs what he promises. Right? At some point, Abraham took this promise into his own hands. Sarai actually did. She said, listen, this is not working. It's not going to happen. How about Hagar? And Abraham was a little quick to jump the gun. He's okay, yeah, let's go, okay, yeah. Right? Like, easy, Abraham. Right? So, but they took it into their own hands and they have their own son, and there is Ishmael, right? And at some point, Abraham says to God, he says, God, can't you just take Ishmael? And then at another point, there's Eleazar, who's his servant. And he says, can it just be Eleazar? He is everything I have right now. Can't it just be him? And God says, no, you were going to have a son. And, it takes time. It takes time. But finally, at some point, Abraham gets to this point where he's not weak in faith. But instead he's fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And amazingly, it happens, right? There is that time. Where in Genesis chapter 18, where God and the angels come and they said, you're going to have a baby, and Sarah laughs. Remember? She laughs in the tent. Of course. Like all of the ladies are laughing in the room right now. Right? Of course. And he said, why is Sarah laughing? She's like, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, come on. It's funny. I know you're laughing, right? Like it doesn't make sense. And, but God said, no, this is going to happen. I'll be back in 9 months. And I'll see what's happening. And there we go. We have Isaac. So, Abraham saw something, right? Abraham saw something. He understood time. He understood himself. He understood his wife. He understood, what was going on, but he understood something greater. And he knew that he is the one who had made the promise. and that the performance of the promise was up to God completely, and it was not up to Abraham. We also live by promise, that our spiritual heritage is based on a promise. It's not based on our work. It's not based on our performance, but it is based on what God has promised. So our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. God's promises are always are yes, and they are amen. They are not missing. But guess what? They're not always completely involved, like subjectively, in my life. You know. Let me explain. Like, we could say, like, God, you promised me that, you know, like, this relationship would work out. And he said, actually, no, I never promised that that relationship would work out. Right? And we could say, we've seen it, maybe we've all seen it, maybe not, but at some point somebody says, God promised me that you would be my husband. Right? And the guys over there are like, well, you know, I don't, I gotta go, right? And it doesn't happen, okay? What do we do then? Is that God's promise? Well, I mean, that's something that you want him to promise, but that's not the same thing as his promise that he will perform. The things that we can be sure of are our salvation. We can be sure of our mediator. We can be sure of our advocate. We can be sure of his defeat over the devil. We can be sure of his defense of us. We can be sure of his return. He's coming for us. We can be sure of his prayer for us. We can be sure of his authority over the earth. We can be sure about our position in heaven. We can be sure about all of these promises. There's plenty and plenty and plenty of, there's thousands of them. Right? But he is the one who performs all of them. If some of these promises that we have, the idea that God will perform them, but it depends on somebody else waking up to think the way that I think, right? It might not be a promise of God. But the ones that we do have, those are amazing. And we have them, like it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, right? I feel like we quote it every week. The secret things belong to God, but the things that he has revealed to us, they are ours forever and from generation to generation. So we have, now how does this work in our life? Okay, Abraham, here's the story of Abraham, and then we know the story of the Jewish nation coming out of it. But what do we say? We say, Lord, there are things that we want to happen. There are our children. We want things in particular. We want our children to be following you. We would love for them to be disciples. We would love to see them doing this and doing that. But it could be that the time is that they're not. And is that God not following through on his promise? It's not. But don't be discouraged by the small amount of faith, or don't be discouraged by the lack of action that you think should be happening, but be encouraged in your ability to approach God by faith and know that he cares, know that he listens. And his promise is not that everything will turn out the way that you think. The promise is, if you seek me, I will answer you, right? So what do I want to go to the promise. I go to Christ. And, I've been thinking through this, I don't know, whatever it's been, 7 months, whatever this weird season has been, right? That is 2020, 8 months, 9 months. Is it over yet? Right. I actually saw a hilarious meme the other day where this guy was so pumped and he was like celebrating. And just like totally, you know, enthralled. And it said, yippee, 2020's almost over. But then there was a German shepherd right next to him, like flying at him with his mouth open, right? Like just about, and then it said 2021. I said, no. What am I saying? Right? Okay. What has it been? What has God been saying to us? Like what I have gotten a lot is God is saying, seek my face. Seek my face. Cause we could be looking around and say, but God, but the churches are closed and, you know, what's going on? Seek my face. Seek my face. Lord, we can't do what we want to do. We want to, you know, we have this whole idea. We want to have a hot dog, give away hot dogs out front. Like how much fun would it be? Just seek my face. We had this opportunity to work with World Vision to distribute food, to have a drive-through food pantry here once a week. And I was so excited about it. The whole process was happening. It was going to be, they were like, you need to take 100 boxes of food and distribute them. I'm like, wow. Yeah. We're going to meet so many people. So many people are going to see us serving the community. It's going to be perfect. Lord, oh, can't wait. Didn't happen. They're not doing it in the Boston area, right? So I'm like, Lord, what, you know, that could have been cool. That would have been good, you know. And he didn't seek my face, right? We want to do a cantata. Look at that, the bracelet. Oh, there it is, right? Greater Grace Cantata 2020. We're going to go through with a Sharpie and just put a little one on there for the rest of it, because we got 400 of them, right? Becca, I know what Becca's doing tonight, right? Sharpie and marker. 400 bracelets we got. It's our 10th year. It's a big deal. We are known for this. Well, you know, this is our outreach. 500 people last year, right? Canceled, right? What? How could you possibly do that? Do you know the impact that we make? He says, seek my face. This is the promise that you have, that you are free to seek my face. And then when you are with me, you know me. And when you know me, then you can make an impact out there in a way that is so different than what you think is possible. So, this could be like an anthem for us, right? He that promised, he was also able to perform. What he had promised, he was able to perform. So, then I'm not discounting what we pray for, right? What we pray for with our families. Like, wouldn't it be amazing to see all of our families together in the chapel? Right? Like, I love it. I love it. And I know a lot of people have, you know, kids you're praying for, cousins, whatever, people you're praying for. I can't think of any other words that describe family members right now, so that's why I say whatever, right? Nephews, nieces, here we go, nephews, nieces, uncles, aunts, whatever, right? We all have prayers that we wish they were with us in the faith, right? Or even more active in the faith, or more like engaged in discipleship or something like that. And we say, Lord, what, you know, you need us. You need this to be happening. In order for the church to go on, we need the next level of disciples. We need it. Where we can see that they're sitting over there. You could bring them over here. He says, seek my face. Right? Seek my face. I'm able to perform it. My promise is not that you're going to have everything you want, but my promise is that I am faithful. And I have given you a secret. I have given you a revelation. And I have given you grace. And you are able to pass that down to another generation, a revelation of grace, and from generation to generation. By faith, we do that by faith. And God is responsible for what happens with it, right? Because there are disciples in this earth. There's a remnant, right? Isn't that a fun word? The remnant. It's all throughout the Old Testament, the remnant. The remnant. And as we look and we see faith, you know, we could be intimidated like Elijah was, that there is not this great expression of faith in the world. But God says, what are you talking? There's 7,000 people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. All right. And you think you're all alone? You think you're the only one doing this? Continue to pray. Continue to seek my face. Continue to feed off the promises that I have given you and the ones that you can concretely hold on to. And the rest of these things, keep bringing them by faith. I am listening. I am working. I am accomplishing things, and I am drawing. So, let's pray for the church, right? The youth ministry is, you know, they're getting back. Pastor Doug and Chris and Carlos and Pastor Donald with the junior followers. I mean, I think they have more kids downstairs than we have upstairs tonight, right? But they are praying, and they are like, I love it. I talked to Pastor Doug and Chris, and they are like a little unsettled in what they are doing in a good way. Because they are saying, God, what can we do more? What can we do better? How can we have a better impact? How can we draw more? Not for the sake of entertainment, but for the sake of discipleship. So this is a beautiful thing. And then you see there's a group, right? The group of college kids that are here, they've stayed and they're around, right? So we continue to seek him. We continue to pray. And God will work. God will do these things. Mike.
Yes.
Nice. Come on in. It's all good. Have a seat, man. Yeah. So here we are, right? by faith. And God is doing things. God is working. Don't be discouraged, right? When we say, I wish I had more faith. Have you ever looked at someone who has great faith? Like you look at Billy Graham and you can say, oh my goodness, I wish I could be like that guy. Or you look at another pastor or another church or another believer and you say, I wish I had the faith that they had. How do we get there? Do we just copy them and make the same decisions they made? No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. We seek the promises of God. We hang on to the promises of God. And we, by faith, see those promises as bigger than everything else we see. Abraham, right? Abraham, you're going to be a nation. The whole world will be blessed by you. Are you kidding me? Right? Do we need to do a little, you know, review of science here? It's me and my wife and she can't have a baby. He says, no, don't look at those things. Don't look at what you can't see, but instead listen to my promise. And by my promise, there is an impact. By my promise, there is a performance. So we can read verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Isn't that good? Like that wasn't there for Abraham alone, that God made him righteous, imputed righteousness to him. But it's for us. Why? Because we're like Abraham. We're not that far removed from Abraham. And we also are confronted with things that seem impossible. And we're confronted with things and we say, Lord, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And he says, no, don't look at the things. Look at me. Seek my face. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So what has he performed? He has performed everything necessary for my salvation, everything necessary for my relationship to God to be one of peace and not one of conflict, not one of, what did we say this morning? In opposition to and alienated from God. That's changed by the work of the cross. And that is a promise that is effectual. It cannot change. It will not change. I can hang everything on it. And then the other things by faith. Because you see that Isaac had to be put on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. Right? The most painful chapter to read, to think about, to meditate on. It's hard to imagine. And like you could be saying, God, are you kidding me? Like this is the child that you gave me. This is the promise that I have been anticipating. This is what you performed for me. Like do you know, if I would just, you know, I could coach you. If I could, you could listen to this. If you would read this, then it, you know, it'd be okay. He says, no, put him on the altar. Are you kidding me, Lord? That's the last thing I want to do. Hey, am I able, Abraham? Am I able? Am I able, if you give him to me, like, there's something will happen. And he does it. He hears from God. He sees the provision from God. And then the promise is given to Isaac. Right? And then Isaac then has his own encounter with God, doesn't he? He needs God himself. He cannot, based on what Abraham received, Isaac couldn't go. But actually God came and gave that promise to Isaac. And then Isaac understood. He says, oh, that's what my dad was blabbing about all that time. Right? Some promise. Oh, this is a lot bigger than I thought. And that's what happens to us in the faith too. As we grow up, and I encourage anybody here with your kids, right? Just encourage them in faith because that happened to me. And my parents lived by faith. I didn't want anything to do with it. And I went along with it, you know, and I got there. We would get to church afterwards and I would say, Who did the offering? What was the text of the message? And was there anything funny that happened? Right. And we'd get the intel. And then I'd go home and I'd say, oh, that was a good offering by, you know, so-and-so. Right. Like, and it's like, oh my gosh, how hollow, right? But then at some point, right, I met Christ. And it was like Isaac, like, oh, I just remember sitting with my dad and be like, Dad, this is amazing. And he's like, yeah, it is. And I'm like, aren't you excited? He's like, I just wish you had listened. Like I said this so many times. Like, this is what I've been, and of course he's excited that I got it. I got it myself, but also he's like, man, how didn't I not say that 100 times? Like, that's, but then Isaac got it. Once Isaac got it, and then the next generation got it, and the next generation got it. Each one of them had a personal revelation from God, and then he is speaking them a promise, right? So there's the heritage that's so important, right, to have it. And to be led in it, to be raised in it, to grow in it. But also, there is the revelation that's personal, that is so necessary. Right? It's so necessary. Otherwise, it's just the coattails of something else. And it won't stand up against things. And I think I told Kelly this story. I had a guy in my, a year older than me in high school. He graduated and he was like he always had the Christian Character Award, right? And he was like, you know, just, his shirt was always the best ironed, right? Bleached, perfect. Mine had like, you know, yogurt stains on it, wrinkles, looked like a box of tissues, right? And he always won the things and we would always be like, man, this guy's so good. He's so good. Right? But he graduated and he actually came up here to Amherst, UMass Amherst. And, by the time he came back for that Thanksgiving, he was done. I mean, just on, I mean, fried, literally fried. You know, he had a pink mohawk. He had the JNCO jeans. Remember JNCO jeans, right? The jeans. And he was, and we said, oh my gosh, is that you? And he looked at us. He's like, is that you, man? Oh, right. Like he was gone. What is it? I mean, you know, like he was put in a hard place where there was like his faith was tested big time. It was. And I don't know what was there to fight with. I don't know because it's his own personal thing and I don't know where he is today actually. But the image is in my mind, right? So like there will be that opposition and there will be failure. But also, is there enough of an understanding and enough of a structure of grace that I can get up and I can seek his face and I can find him and I can be like the prodigal who finds himself in a pig trough, right? Like fighting a pig for a snack. Like, you know, we've been there. We've been there. But then he came to himself. He says, there's grace. And he even doesn't know, right? He says, I'll go and I can work for my father. I can be a servant. But he doesn't know how gracious his father is. And when we finally turn back to God, we don't know how gracious he is, but we find out. That's the beautiful thing. We find out. Will you take a step in his direction and he will wrap you up as an individual and he will say, I've been waiting for you every single second of the day. I've been sitting on the porch waiting for you. And you say, but I was in a pit. And he's like, no. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Clothed, right? Throw the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf. Let's party. It's a prodigal party. So, but what I'm saying is, like, you know, the promise of God, the promise of God. As we live on the promises of God, we give a heritage to our family. They give them something that they can see, something visible, a picture of real faith, right? What do we need? We did a whole, Pastor Justin and I did a session at convention a couple years ago, and it was, something about the next generation, millennial generation kind of thing, and we didn't know what to do, but we just said, what do we need? And it was great. Actually, it was a great session. There were older people there, younger people there, and I think they wanted to fight at some point. They wanted to argue about something. No, they didn't. Because there's no but we said that the genuine faith, there needs to be a picture of genuine faith, but also there's humility, right? And there's humility, and it comes together, and there is an amazing, the continuance of the ministry. Like the disciple is made when there is someone who has real faith and they reach out in kindness and compassion and real love. And then there is the humility of somebody who comes back and says, I do need help. I am overwhelmed. I do have anxieties and fears and questions about this life. Can you help me? And when the two come together, there you go. There it is. That's the heritage that we have. And so, I would encourage everyone that we would do that. Right? We said it, like find someone. Be making a disciple. But then also be being discipled. Right? So we need both in our life. So, you know, we could say, you know, I'm here, but no one's here to disciple me. Well, like, have you asked anyone? And then we could say, I'm here and there's no one to disciple. And he said, well, have you asked anyone? If you're both saying the same thing in the same room, then maybe you should have a conversation. And I'm not saying this is happening. I'm just, you know, enjoy playing the games in my mind about it. But, this life of Abraham speaks to us, and, the life of faith is everything to us, because we also believe in a promise, and that promise is the work of Christ. And by that promise, by believing that promise, we are made righteous. So, there's a lot that would oppose it. There's a lot to distract from it. There is a lot going on in the world that would like to move me away from the faith, but we could say, no, there is something bigger. I can't quite see it. I can't quite see it, but I heard it loud and clear. It is God's voice, and I'm going to seek His face. And when I seek His face, I find great grace. I find great direction. I find great answers. Right? It's amazing. It's amazing to me that how faithful God is when we simply seek His face. Right? We could say there is nothing that could change the course of my life right now. There is nothing that could change my attitude right now. There's nothing that could change me. I am just miserable. And no one can do anything about it. And then God says, excuse me, would you mind reading a psalm? Would you mind going to the Bible? And we read it and we're broken. We say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Right? And then we have to go apologize to our wives, right? And we have to go repent, right? And then, but it's amazing. God is so faithful. When we think we are at a point and we just have to resign to it, you get to a point and you're like, well, this is just the way it is, I guess. Like my attitude or my depression or my discouragement, and this is just, I'm just going to ride it out till it's over. Or can I seek His face in the midst of it? It doesn't change immediately, but there is a work happening. I'm learning patience. I am learning contentment. I am learning. And then I find myself getting lights and finding lights and finding peace and finding joy and finding it. And then I just keep going by faith in those promises. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Abraham that speaks to us today. And thank you for giving us a promise, Lord. That's why we live by. Thank you. Bless this church. Help us as we make disciples. Help us to be disciples, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.